All right. We're ready to start.
Amen.
Finally, right? Yeah. So, yeah, praise the Lord. You know, some amazing things are going on. The most amazing at the moment, though not necessarily in a good way, is we have Pro Presenter, which is top-notch. It gives us everything that we need on the screen for lyrics and verses from the Bible. And it crashed, like, sometime this week because our girls were in there. They got everything ready. And so we're having some struggles with that. So as we sing the songs, if the words aren't out there, just sing along. You know, these are songs we've sung before, and make it look like you're singing. We've come into the house to worship, amen?
Amen.
If you don't know the words, just praise God. So, yeah. So, I'm not a horse guy. I mean, I like horses, but I don't watch, like, horse racing. But the Kentucky Derby is like, that's at a new level, right? So, and I think, I know God works in the most amazing ways. And so yesterday's race, if you watched it or saw it on the clip, the winner was Sovereignty. And Sovereignty beat the horse named Journalism. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? And it's such a beautiful reflection. The mainstream media has been forecasting and denouncing America, forecasting negativity for the last several years. And God has silenced them in such a way. We talked about this at worship practice, that God is on the move in this country. He is on the move so powerfully. And we just believe some amazing things are going to continue to come. And a groundswell is coming in the spiritual realm for the name of Jesus Christ. And so I thought it was so interesting that it was such a reflection of the election at all levels, that Sovereignty of America. And so we're not tied into the third world, to the United Nations and the World Economic Forum and all those things that we're trying to take the freedom of Americans. Thank the Lord. He has given us a nation of freedom. We can celebrate that. So just thank the Lord for that. So God wants us, without question, to unplug from the world and come into His presence. We talked about this last week. We're going to talk about it more this week. Just dwelling in the presence of the Lord. And the song we're going to sing, Come Away, it's from a passage that Solomon wrote. And it's found in Song of Solomon, chapter 2. It says, rise up, my love, and come away, for the lo, the winter is past. Amen to that? The winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land, the fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Amen. God, we thank you. We've come into this house today to come away, Father, away from the world, away from distractions, and into the presence of the Most High God. Father, it is you, first and foremost, that we worship in the name of Jesus today, our Savior and Lord. Holy Spirit, enter this place, fill this place, fill our lives. May our focus be upon you. Let us come away. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Sing with us.
Never too late, it's not too late, it's not too late for you.
I have a plan for you.
I have a plan for you. I have a plan for you.
It's gonna be wise.
It's gonna be wise.
It's gonna be great.
It's gonna be.
Thank you. Jesus, we just thank you this morning, God, for the plan that you have for our lives, Lord. Father, we just say yes to you this morning. We lift our hearts and our hands, Lord, and our voices to you. We say hallelujah, Lord. We thank you for the plan that you have for us. We thank you that you order our steps, God. We thank you that we are in the house this morning worshiping and praising you, God. We thank you, Lord.
off here. Oh, there we go. As we go into this next song, a lot of you know some of my history, a lot of my history. My parents were pastors in the Christian Missionary Alliance. It's just a good holiness movement church. Back in the times of early revival in the 1800s, a lot of powerful spirit-filled churches came out of that, became movements. And CMA was one of them. But one of their, I'll call it their motto, if you will, talks about Jesus, Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Savior, Sanctifier, and their logo actually has a crown on it and a cup and all that that communes with that and agrees with that. Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. And when we talk about the coming King, even in that phrase, understand something, that our King is coming, but He is a King now. He is now. He is now the King of our heart and of our soul. And so that day when we see Him face to face, we will greet that King, King Jesus. Amen. So as we sing this song, the King of my heart, just sing it in that context. He is the King that reigns on high.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, all He is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, all He is my song. You are good. The King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, He is my song. Let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, He is my song. You are good. You are so good, Lord. Jesus, we are here to worship you, God. We want to know you, Lord. Doesn't matter what else we're hearing, God, we're here to worship you because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you, Jesus. We want to know you, God. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart.
our challenges head on, we're not going to receive the solid foundation from God. If we run from what we need to face, we're going to end up in the cave. And I'm not saying that every time you run into something that you're going to defeat it instantly. Because a lot of times we have to face the same thing over and over again. Because God knows how long it's going to take us to lay a hold of Him. And by faith, we overcome, right? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, right? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And when I call it the red church, right, I'm talking about those that are passionately on fire and in love with Jesus, and no matter what's required of them, they're willing to do. They're willing to do it, and it doesn't matter what it costs them, that they do not love their own lives, even unto, okay, nobody likes that word. We don't love our own lives, even unto. Escape it, right? Because if you believe that Jesus died on the cross and He was risen from the dead, you will be saved and you will spend eternity in heaven. But Jesus gave up His life so that you and I wouldn't go to hell, right? He saved us from eternal death and damnation. I don't know about you, but every time I come into this house, I think about that. I think about the fact that it's because of Him that I'm alive. It's because of His breath that I breathe. He is everything to me, all the time. Even when my heart condemns me, He is greater than my heart, right? That's what the Word says. He's greater. I just feel like some of you need to know that God knows you're tired. Sorry. Bill's back there yawning. But thank you, Jesus, for confirmation, right? I love it. God knows you're tired. And God knows that, you know, some of you have been pressing in for things for years. Some things have happened to you. Some things were taken from you. Some things were just really hard, really hard season. And you were really tested and you were really tried. And you really had to find, do I really believe in Jesus? Do I really believe that He heals? Do I really believe in everything that the Word says? You know, I know from a hard season that it's never about what I receive from God. It's about the fact of who He is all the time. And we have the Word of God to stand on and to declare and to proclaim over our situations. But it's not about getting the answer as much as it's about being with God, being connected with God, and receiving everything that I need for this journey from Him and Him alone. Only He knows. He knows the outcome. He just requires us to agree with Him. What a privilege and what an honor it's been. Even when I didn't get what I believed for, He is still on the throne. Come on, somebody. Sometimes that's the hardest test to go through, when you did everything you could to believe in what His Word said and the outcome was not what you expected. But He's still God and He's still sovereign. You know, even Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." it's about. But there were some things that he had to go through. There were things that Jesus had to go through and experience to accomplish what we now receive. It's not what we expected. It's not even what we wanted, some of us, until we figured out what God was doing. Jesus was paying the price for humanity. It just didn't look like what we thought. God, I would just ask right now that your spirit fall on every heart in this room right now. Where there's been things that they've gone through, that we've gone through, that we just don't understand. And outcomes weren't what we expected. Outcomes that were difficult. God, that your spirit would rest on every heart and heal every heart, God. God, I would ask that you would touch physical bodies today. God, I'm thankful that Paul's with us and he's playing. It's a surprise. Praise God. Thankful, God, that Doug is with us. He's going through a lot of things. He's struggling with a lot of things. God, I just pray for Mary. Just all the struggles that she goes through. God, just touch her body right now. I pray for Courtney's mom. Lord, and I just ask God that you would just right now just sovereignly touch her and heal her in the name of Jesus. God, I would ask that could you just signify by raising your hand if you need a physical touch from God? You know, he sees, he knows. God, I thank you that you see the hands that were raised in faith, knowing full well that your word says that you heal every disease. Your word says that they came to you and you healed them all. That's what the word says, and that's what we stand on in the name of Jesus. God, I pray for Sue next door. And God, I just ask in the name of Jesus that you would heal her body right now. In Jesus' name, I command cancer to leave. In the name of Jesus, if you have a loved one that has cancer, just agree with me right now. We command cancer to leave in the mighty name of Jesus. God, I would ask that your spirit meet with President Donald J. Trump and his cabinet. God, I would ask that your hand protect this nation. Protect our U.S. military, God, in the oceans and all over the world, God, that are being attacked and that are just standing strong for America. You know, it's written, God, in your word, and it was brought to my attention early this morning that for a very long time that I would declare liberty to the captives, and I would travel up and down from Potter County to Harrisburg, just declaring liberty to the captives, over and over and over and over again, because it's what God had me doing. I had no idea why. But now I'm beginning to see, you know, there are intercessors all over this nation that are doing the same thing. And a foundation has been laid in prayer that by faith, we will pick up on that foundation. And the forces of hell shall be overcome. Amen. God, I'm thankful that you see things before they even happen. I'm thankful, Jesus, that you intercede for us. I'm thankful that you reveal things to the prophets. And foundations of prayer are laid before the United States even went into this mess. I'm thankful, God, that the United States of America shall prevail. In the name of Jesus. God, I'm so thankful for your presence, and I would ask, God, that it would only increase, that you would touch every heart. I think I forgot about Patty, too, God. I just ask that you touch Patty's heart, God, and just, we just declare her heartbeat in rhythm right now, in Jesus' name. That no procedure will be needed, that right now she's just miraculously healed in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask. have quite a long reading to do today. I'm going to be reading in 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. I'm just thankful to be here.
Amen.
I am. I'm thankful for this time that we're experiencing in our nation. I'm thankful that many of us are being backed into a corner, that we're going to have to decide whether we're going to speak or what we're going to stand for. And what I'm finding out is that when one voice speaks, there's a whole bunch of other voices that were waiting for that voice to speak. And they start coming out of the woodwork. And they start speaking. And I was blessed to receive a text this morning. And I'm not going to say who or what. But just God has a way of bringing things together and bringing information together to support the cause that God has called you to stand for. But sometimes he wants to see if you're going to stand up and speak. So I just want to encourage you this morning, if God is prompting you to get involved in something or to say something or to stand for truth, there's a lot of people that are waiting for your voice, right? I hope that made sense. 2 Samuel 6, beginning in verse 6. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took a hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on the account of the ark of God." Now I'm going to go to 1 Chronicles 15, beginning in verse 11. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 11. I love to hear pages turning.
Amen. I'm
just soaking that in. Then David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests and for the Levites and said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance." So the priests of the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. The sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with poles thereon, and Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord.
We believe in the word of God in this house, and we believe that God still speaks. He takes his word, and then he reveals things to us that we otherwise did not know. In fact, the word God tells us that God says, if you just press into me, I will show you great and unsearchable truths that you do not know. He wants to show us something. And the question is, if I'll just say this to the husbands in this room, because I'm fairly safe with that. Husbands, have you ever been advised that really don't listen as carefully as you need to? Because I've been told that sometimes. And I don't disagree with that. Sometimes the word of God is right there and, you know, what he wants to say, and we can easily miss what he wants to say. And so I'm just going to try to break things here a little bit because So not only do we have a planning center issue, but then we have backups on all of our systems. So if we get hit with lightning, it's able to absorb whatever it does, and it helps keep the things going. And they're a battery backup, and they're very good. They're very reliable. They last about 5 years. And we just hit the 5-year mark back here, apparently, on the battery. And it's nice enough to let you know when it's going, right? Because it gives this, did you hear the high shrill? Because I could certainly, and even I could hear it up here. And it was distracting us. And so, you know, the awesome thing was, when we began to sing and praise God, there was no distraction. I couldn't even hear it because our voices and the instruments flooded it out. But back to what I was talking about, listening. Here's one. Hopefully this will help. My friend Bob sadly died because I couldn't remember his blood type. Tough to see that, I'll tell you. But he was strong all the way to the end. He was like, be positive, be positive. Now, there you go. I usually float these to my family, and Sarah says, there's one you're going to say at church someday, and she's, of course, right. So I just really want us to begin to focus on what God is saying today. He still speaks through his word. He has much to say to us, and so we're just blessed. We're so grateful that you've come into the house of the Lord, because we've come here to honor his presence. And last week, we've kind of picked up where we left off last week. I'll catch all of you that weren't here last week up to speed very quickly, but we want to move on in this passage. I was preparing to actually begin shifting gears to someone else. In fact, I want to give you a little heads up. I'm more inclined in this series to go into the New Testament. Now remember, the series is Under the Radar, Unsung Heroes of the Faith. So I'm inclined to go to a man in the New Testament named Ananias. And as soon as I say that word, most of you know the New Testament teaching. I think it's in Acts chapter 5. It was Ananias and Sapphira. Well, you're probably thinking, well, is that an unsung hero of the faith? Well, no, but he's not the one I'm talking about. There's two Ananiases in the New Testament, at least, and I'm going to be referring to the second one. I'll be talking about him as an unsung hero of the faith, but we'll get to that in due time. But I think it's so important that we finish through this passage here, that God has much that he wants to say to us. Under the Radar, Unsung Heroes of the Faith. This is part two of that man named Obed-Edom. We know the names of the people in here, Uzzah and Ahio. They were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and Uzzah was struck down for his irreverence, and David was distraught. He was angry. He was afraid. There was all these emotions going on in David that we read in that passage here. But we talked about Obed-Edom last week, and I want to just follow up on that, because we've entitled this part two, Obed-Edom, God's Grace Through Obedience. Obed-Edom had something to say and something to teach the king. And because of his obedience and what David saw in his life, he was able to not only bless his family, but bless the entire nation. And boy, as I studied this more and more, in fact, it was interesting that Pastor Sherry said about the impact of one person can have over many. And that's what we've been called to as believers, to be placed in society, in the roles that we carry, wherever it is, in the shop, in the school, in the workplace, in the golf course, wherever it is. We've been called as messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ and part of the kingdom of God, because we serve a risen Savior. He's our King, right? He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. So we're going to talk more about this unsung hero, Obed-Edom. And to do that, if you have your Bibles with you, please go to 2 Samuel, where we'll be focusing today. Most of the time, 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to kind of pick up about where we left off. So to catch you up to speed very quickly, when Saul was the king of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant was sent back to the nation of Israel by the Philistines, who were cursed when they took it because they did not honor the presence. And so even though Hophni and Phinehas had lost the Ark of the Covenant in battle to the Philistines, it appears that at least those two pagan sons of the priest had carried it correctly. It went to the Philistines regardless, and the Philistines were being cursed, and they broke out in tumors. And so they sent it back, and they sent it back on an ox cart, a brand new ox cart. They wouldn't know. They were Philistines. They were pagans. They probably didn't know how this thing was to be treated. All they knew was that the presence of God was against them because of their sinful lifestyle. And so they sent it back into Israel. And it ended up landing in a man's house named Abinadab, and it stayed there for 20 years. He was a Levite also. It stayed there for 20 years, and King Saul had reigned during that time, almost all of that time, and King Saul never was even worried about the Ark of the Covenant. It was never worried about the presence of God, because this Ark of the Covenant we're talking about is the very same one that Moses was commanded by God to build in the wilderness. And it was that box, and it was about twice as long as it was wide and high, and it was covered, laden with pure gold, and above it they had two angels, two cherubim, and on the top was the area, what's called the mercy seat, where the presence of God would dwell. And contained in that Ark of the Covenant eventually would be the tablets of stone that God gave to Moses that had the Ten Commandments on it, and there would be a pot of that manna. It's just interesting, that manna expired within a day when God gave it. Remember, they had to gather just enough for one day, except for the day before the Sabbath. They were able to collect more, and it would last for 2 days. But after that, it would break out in worms. But when they put this pot of manna inside of the Ark of the Covenant, it would be preserved, and it wouldn't spoil. And there was also a rod that had budded to select Aaron as the high priest. The other tribes were contesting against Aaron, like, hey, who put you in charge of this? And Moses' response was, God decided it was Aaron's lineage who should be the priesthood. And so God says, break off branches and put them before me. And the one that buds, and they wrote their names on them, and the one that buds, that's the one that's from his lineage. And of course, Aaron's rod had budded. So God says, place that in the box as a memory to the people. This is the ark that we're speaking about today. So they go to the house of Abinadab at the behest of David. In fact, David consulted with his captains and his leaders. He consulted with, and actually ended up, all the people said, it's a good idea. Let's go up to Abinadab's house and let's get that Ark of the Covenant and let's bring it back. So when David had consulted with the people, in fact, 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 4 says, the idea seemed good to the people. It looked like a really good idea to do this. And you study that scripture, they consulted with the captains, they consulted with the people, they consulted with the priests, they consulted with the Levites, David consulted himself, but they forgot to consult with God. So what you see here, in fact, it was in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and the reason we put that in there, there's parallel passages. One gives you a little bit different or more information than the other does. That's why we spent a little time in that reading on 1 Chronicles 13. That it was placed on this cart, as it was, and clearly this idea came from the Philistines. And the plan seemed good in the eyes of the people. And when I saw this, here's David. He's excited. In fact, there were people, they were celebrating when they went to Abinadab's house. They were really excited about this plan. There was music, and there was all kinds of festivities, and there was a big celebration. And they came, and they put it on that cart. And they drew it off up to the threshing floor of Nacon, is where it finally stopped. When the oxen that were leading that cart, one of them stumbled. And when it stumbled, Uzzah the priest, who his brother was walking in front leading the oxen, and he was on one of the sides. And when the oxen stumbled, the Ark of the Covenant began to tip off the cart. And when the Ark began to tip off the cart, Uzzah, being obedient, in theory, Levite, at least a dutiful Levite, put out his hand. And I thought, as I studied this, I thought, can you imagine Uzzah later on saying, I protected God. Like, I got God. I saved God. I saved the presence of God. Well, it didn't work out for Uzzah. And it didn't work out for David. It didn't work out well for the entire nation. And they began to mourn. David began to mourn. But what you see here is this. And I touched on this last week, but as I studied it more, what you see is a partial obedience by David and by Uzzah. It was correct to celebrate and just be happy about the ark. And it was correct to bring the ark into the city of David. And David had prepared a place for it. It was correct because it's to be the central part of that day of their religion, of their honor of Yahweh, the God Yahweh. And they were correct in that. But unfortunately, the method they adopted came from a pagan culture to do God's work. They adopted something from the pagan culture to do God's work. I'm not here to give a message on the church or the American church, and thank God for the American church, but there are some things that are as we look at them, are not lining up with the scripture. They would say, no church is perfect, and that's fine. I'm good with that. I certainly wouldn't consider ourselves perfect. I've been made perfect by Jesus Christ. Thank God for that, by the blood that was shed on the cross. But we endeavor, to the extent that we possibly can understand it, is to follow the Word of God here. And many churches do. Thank God. We have very solid churches in America as well, but we have some that are engaged in what I call a partial disobedience. I thought about that because when Daniel, if we read the book of Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and the three Hebrews, the three kinsmen, were taken by King Nebuchadnezzar into his service, and they brought them from Jerusalem into Babylon. And you remember, they went under a societal transformation. They began to become brainwashed, so much so that they gave them the food of Babylon, and they taught them the ways of Babylon, and they gave them Babylonian names. They renamed all of them. In fact, David, his name Daniel went from Daniel, the Hebrew name, to Belteshazzar, and it's an honor of their god Bel. And when Daniel would write his words, he would always say, "But I, Daniel, he did not identify himself with what they called him, because it's a matter of what God called him. It was a matter of the name that he had been given in Jerusalem when he would have been born. He wasn't going to be part of the culture. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us this: therefore, be not conformed to this world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're in here today to have your mind renewed by the Word of God. To have your mind renewed, to look over your thought process and say, well, is anything that I'm doing in my life, does it align with the Word of God? That's where we need to be as believers. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. But what you see is Uzzah and even David, where they were being transformed in part by the pagan culture, because this ark of God was supposed to be carried by the Levites, was now being hauled by a cart. And when Uzzah took hold of it, it says there in verses 6 and 7, he was struck down for his irreverence. And the sequence of events goes like this. This is true for Uzzah, and it's true for us today. It's this: his irreverence was caused by his disobedience, which was rooted in indifference towards God's command. So those of you who take notes, you're going to want that. His irreverence, because that's what the scripture calls his error, some translations say. His irreverence was caused by disobedience, and his disobedience was rooted in indifference towards the Word of God and the commands of God. And we mentioned last week that they took this ark, and they celebrated before it, but they put it on an ox cart like you would with any other common commodity of the day. And God is not a commodity. He requires that human connection. The fact that the Levites had to carry the Ark of the Covenant on a pole is more than just a metaphor. It's an actual desire that God has to connect with people. And it foreshadows the day that God would put on flesh and dwell among us in the name and the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? You can see the beautiful parallel there, that there's that connection, that we can connect. God put on flesh and dwelt among us in the name of Jesus. This foreshadowed that time. But he was not being treated as a commodity. So I put it this way. Uzzah, the Levite, Uzzah, he typifies, I have a phrase here, I don't know if it's someone's patented, contorted Christianity. He typifies contorted, you know what contorted means? To twist something into the way it fit, the way you want it to do. Let me contort that a little bit. And the church, in many cases, is guilty of contorted Christianity, and we often do it in the name of love. Jesus is love. God is love. I love people. It's all good, right? I love people. So when they're doing something, and when we profess belief as Christians, when we call out, we confess Jesus as our Lord, we undergo maybe a baptism, which we should do. If you've never been baptized, you should be baptized. You are to be baptized. And so we are to put on a new garment and throw away the old ones. But what you see is churches now endorsing people who will call themselves Christians, who not only come into the congregation, but they come into the membership, and then they become into the leadership, and they become the teachers of our children. And they're practicing a type of Christianity that is not modeled in the Old or New Testament. It doesn't fit into the Word of God. It's contorted Christianity, and they do it in the name of love, to accept anything. And when you see these stories, you read these stories about churches, and you're thinking, you know, I mean, I would say I'm not a theologian, but I see things taking place on the national stage in many churches, and I'm looking, you know, I don't really understand how a church can embrace such doctrine when it's such an obvious infraction of the Word of God. I have a car. I have three of cars, actually. One is at the inspection garage even today, and I'm hoping it passes. It's old, 2008, 320,000 miles. Has some rust. I patched it up to make it legal. I would never, ever ask anybody to do anything illegal. But it's going to rust. It's going to continue to rust. I get that. I'm trying to get a little more life out of it because cars are expensive. But here's what I found about cars. My car takes these things, gasoline, oil, coolant, transmission fluid. Where's Denny? Transmission fluid, brake fluid, power steering fluid. Did I say windshield washer? Windshield washer. All right, takes all that stuff. And I could say, you know, my car needs these things. But I'm not going to go to the gas station or the gas pump and open up my hood and put it in the oil crankcase. I'm not going to take my windshield washer and put it in my gas tank, right? I'm not going to take oil and put it in my transmission. That might last a little bit, but not long. If I put motor oil in my transmission, Denny, how long would that last? Probably not too long. Yeah. But my point, I have an owner's manual. Now, the owner's manual today are online, so I don't really have one. It's there somewhere in the cloud, I guess. But there's an owner's manual. And it, in fact, I don't even need the owner's manual. The instructions are on the caps, typically speaking, right? Windshield washer has a little logo with the wipers on it and the spray. Well, I don't even have to, I know, okay, that's windshield washer. I'm not in the crankcase. I'm not in the reservoir for the radiator. My point is this. We can defer ourselves to what we know belongs where. So I can say, well, I'm going to go halfway. I'm going to put gas in my car. I'm going to try to go halfway, and I'm going to do what's right. But if I put it in my crankcase, I'm going to destroy my car. Uzzah and ultimately David and the priest were redefining God and his ways according to their desires, according to convenience. And we hear it all the time. Well, I think God wouldn't do that. I think God would do this. Okay, and I think that's good. I said earlier at the outset, God speaks to our hearts. But I have an instruction manual right here. So when I started getting these things that seemed to be a little questionable, I defer to God's word and say, okay, God, what do you say about this? Because if it tells me that this is not something I should be doing or something I should be thinking or a lifestyle I should be living, the matter is closed. I've got it in the owner's manual. I'm not going to put oil in my crankcase. Amen. Verse 8, David became angry because of the Lord's outburst. That word is interesting. An outburst of God. In fact, the King James, the original, calls it a breach. There was a breach, a breakthrough. And I want to just stop here for a moment because I'm believing that God's going to do a breakthrough today in this house. And you say, well, Pastor Don, I don't want that kind of breakthrough. No, I don't want that kind of breakthrough. Uzzah's breakthrough from God came because of disobedience and rebellion. And it was so manifestly against what God would want that he paid the ultimate price on the spot. But I believe God's going to break through. And so breakthroughs, when God, and this is a supernatural manifestation when God breaks through. When lives are touched, God's breaking through. When bodies are healed, God is breaking through. It's a power of the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus, the authority that's been given to us, that God breaks through and performs the miraculous signs and wonders. David was angry because of the Lord's outburst. And the question, when it says David was angry, get that. It doesn't say David was angry at God, but we have to infer something in this. And the likelihood he was angry, at least by the circumstances. And the question comes about, it draws the question here that probably David was asking, why did God or why didn't God? David may have been asking, Why did God kill Uzzah? He was just trying to do the right thing. He was just trying to help. He was trying to save your cart. Trust me, we all ask those questions. We all ask that, why did God or why didn't God? I have a very, it's not a, probably not a satisfying answer, but it's a partial one. I tell you this, man has been given by God dominion over the earth. Go to Genesis chapters 2 and 3. We've been given dominion over the earth, and we also know that our forefathers, our delegates, Adam and Eve, chose the way of death, and they brought death and sin upon the nation, upon the world. And so when, say, when God did or didn't, we have some sovereignty. We have sovereignty in this world as believers. We have the right to choose. So when we ask the question, why did God or why didn't God, and when we see something that's supernatural, that someone, somehow their life has been spared, that's a breakthrough. I have an example. I hope it works. It's a hard thing. If you remember back in the 1990s, there was a very tragic plane crash, a U.S. Air plane crash in Moon Township outside of the Pittsburgh airport. Do you remember that? Tragic. 100, maybe 180, 200 lives were lost. It was September 8th. I don't know the year. I know the date because that's my sister-in-law's birthday, Fawny. So my brother Tom was traveling with his company. He worked for Weyerhaeuser at the time, and he was in leadership there. And a group of four to six of them went out to wherever that plane was coming from. That's where they were. And they looked at the flights, and they wanted to book this particular flight that came back that was the U.S. Air flight that crashed. And Tom says, that's not going to work for me. I'm going to be back in time to honor my wife's birthday. We're taking this flight. They chose that flight. And their lives were spared. Don't understand how it works, but the question is this. Why did God or why didn't God? Much latitude has been given to mankind. So when we see tragedies take place, understand there's something going on. God gave us gravity. I like flying in planes to a point. I'm getting better at it. I used to be terrified. Now I'm just a little scared. But the ultimate thing is this, that if there's a failure in that aircraft and I come from 6 miles high into the ground, I don't blame it on God. I blame it on something. There's a failure somewhere. But it's the reality of this. So why did God or why didn't? But we've been given dominion over the earth. That's my point. And interesting, verse 9, that David was afraid of the Lord that day. That is a huge statement for David to make, because we know based on the prophet Samuel, when he encountered God before he anointed, he says, God said to Samuel, I have chosen a man after my own heart. Understand, David was indeed a man after my own heart, God would say, but he's a man of flesh and he's not perfect. Even though David was a forerunner of Jesus, Jesus was the perfect one who lived without sin. So David was a man like us, but he had a heart after God. But he was devastated, and can you imagine this new leader? He had just been given the role of king over all 12 tribes. He had just been given that role. This is like his inauguration, and his first thought is to bring the presence of the Lord from the house of Abinadab into the city of David, actually, where he had prepared a place for it to dwell. He wanted to dwell in the presence. And please, as I say that, dwell in the presence, this is such a key part of this message. I never want you to miss the presence of God is really what we need to be pursuing in our lives, in our lifestyle, in our homes, and certainly in the church, is dwelling in the presence of God. I was hopeful today, and I know it's hard because when we have glitches like we had today, we rarely have those, by the way. We are blessed with so much, but one, not just one thing, but two things go wrong. I have to say, and it's even hard for me to focus up here because my heart's desire that everybody will encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of God in this house. And when I know things like that take place, my prayer is that, God, I know you can work miraculously despite what we see taking place, despite of the ringing that I hear ringing in my ears all the time anyway, but I got to hear that. It was really loud. David was afraid of the Lord that day. He was devastated, and he asked the key question, how can the ark come to me? How can I bring this ark? Now he knows He knows what happened over to the Philistines. He knows what happened in the town of, I think it was Baal Judah, when it came to the border and the people peered into it and they began to die. A plague broke out. And he knew what happened to Uzzah. And he's asking the question, how can the presence of God come to me? How's it going to work? And so he left it in the house of Abinadab. David sought to connect with worship with God and the favor of God for himself and for the entire nation. He sought the favor of the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He sought the favor of God, Yahweh in this case. He was seeking the favor of God, and he didn't know how to get there. In verse 12, it was told to David that all that belonged to Obed-Edom was blessed. Obed-Edom became an illustration to David of God's grace. Through obedience. Don't miss that. This is why Obed-Edom is the unknown character I want us to focus on just for a moment. Because Obed-Edom was doing something right in his family and in his life. That he didn't suffer the curse in his house. That he actually was blessed. And David had to be thinking, this Obed-Edom, isn't it funny? Obed actually, it means servant. We even use obedience, and I suspect there's some kind of a connection there. He was obedient. He was, in his word, Obed means servant. His entire family was blessed. And then verse 13 of 1 Chronicles passage of chapter 15, Cherry read it a little bit ago. David said this to the Levites, we did not seek God according to his ordinance. That's such a powerful word. He didn't, what is he saying? I didn't read the owner's manual. I just did what I thought was good. And frankly, everybody thought it was a good idea. But they didn't consult God. And so it says in that 1 Chronicles passage that now the Levites correctly were handling the Ark of the Covenant. There would have been four of them, and there were poles that were, if you remember the movie of the Raiders of the Lost Ark, they do a very nice job showing this thing. And then you could see four people carrying this thing out on the poles, two on either side. And that's how God wanted that human connection. But they had to consult the owner's manual. You have your Bibles open. I'm going to continue this story for us. I want to read this because it's going to allow me to finish out, I suspect I'll finish out this event, this occasion when the Ark of the Covenant was finally able to be brought into the city of David and put into the tabernacle that David had prepared for it. So if you have your Bibles open, chapter 6. Of 2 Samuel, chapter 6, verse 12. Oh, in fact, verse 12. I'm going to start verse 12. We read part of verse 12 when we ended last time when Sherry read there, but I want to catch you up there. Chapter 6, verse 12. This is so important. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the Ark of God. And David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab into the city of David. What's it say next? Has anybody got your Bibles open? Right. With celebration. Anybody have with joy? With gladness? That's a huge thing. It struck me this week. There was something missing in the first attempt. There was all kinds of marching going on. It was all celebrating. It was awesome. They were celebrating. It was so cool. And everybody, all the nations are going to be afraid of us. And this is have a parade. I'm not against celebrating, but there was something missing. There was no gladness in his heart. Don't miss that. There was no joy. A lot of joy or gladness. I've studied both passages. There is no joy and gladness. It was just a celebration. You say, what's the difference? There's a huge difference. And the difference is this, David learned something on the first event that transformed him. David learned something about the grace of God and the obedience that's required to live in the presence of God. He was overwhelmed. It wasn't just a celebration and a parade anymore. He was transformed. Wow. See, you're so all excited, Pastor Don. That was a revelation to me this week. So let me share it with you, with the excitement when I read it. Oh, I've read this 100 times, and I never saw that.
He came in with gladness and joy. He was celebrating with all his might. Joy, the word there, the Hebrew is simchah, spontaneously brighten up. That's what I like to see when you're worshiping, by the way. It's not like I watch you, but I kind of do. And it encourages the worship team. And I'm not asking them to go do cartwheels and stuff like that. You know, they'll be accused of rolling in the aisles or whatever. I'd rather people roll in the aisles than sit down and fold their hands and don't sing. But I'm just saying. He was celebrating. He had a revelation. It says in chapter 6, verse 13, and when they went six paces, in fact, and again, the first chronicle says, and they saw that God was helping the Levites. The power of God had been brought in, and he was allowing the Levites to now proceed. They went, I don't know what, there's a lot of thoughts about why they took six steps. I'm not going to digress into that because it could have been anything. I think it was Uzzah was the canary in the coal mine last week. I think these Levites that went six steps, that was David's canary this week. Okay, stop. Went six steps. It's all good. I think we're going to make it. They began to celebrate. They began to put on a feast, and they began to sacrifice animals, sin offerings, and thanks offerings of thanksgiving. David spontaneously brightened up. And it says, he came in with gladness. He was dancing with all of his might. There's a transformation, by the way. He wasn't dancing with all of his might. Wouldn't even know if he was dancing the first time. Some of the people were. All of a sudden, the king is now dancing. Wow. I got to keep reading. I fell off the wagon. Verse 13. Sorry about that. And so, yeah, no pun intended. And so it was. When the bearers of the ark of God had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the ark with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. David was wearing a linen ephod. He came with gladness, dancing with all his might. He had an encounter with the forgiveness and the restoration of God. He figured it out. He looked at Obed-Edom as an illustration, thinking, I get it. And I'm able to do this. In fact, Obed-Edom would have been in the first parade. He wasn't stricken dead. He was able to figure it out. He encountered God's forgiveness and restoration. The biggest failure in David's life led to his greatest revelation of the nature of God. Oh, there should have been wow in there somewhere. Like, I got it in bold and in underlined. David had an encounter with the forgiveness and restoration of God. We call that grace. It's in the title of the message. David's biggest failure led to his greatest revelation of the nature of God. Wow. Is there any wonder he was dancing? Is it any wonder he was twirling around? And now he's down, he's taking his kingly robes off, and he has this linen ephod that were a style. I'm going to use a style. It wasn't a legal requirement. It was a style that the priests wore. An ephod. If you saw someone that day wearing an ephod, it's like certain headgear today. You say somebody's wearing that, they're probably this or they're that. Well, the linen ephod was typically worn by the priest that I, you know, identified. Then people could say, oh, that's the priest over there. He's got that ephod going on there. Obed-Edom's life demonstrated forgiveness and the grace of God in the concept of repentance. If we don't understand as believers, if we don't understand and embrace repentance, because we drop it sometimes. Sometimes we put the presence of God on the ox cart, and sometimes we stick out our hand to push God or hold God like I'm gonna do something, God. No, it's a life that of repentance that at times we fail. We fail. Am I okay with that? I hope you don't offend anybody. When I say we, that means I'm in that group, by the way. But David now understood something about the forgiveness of God and the restoration of God, no matter what we've done, no matter what. Right? My Bible says there is none that is righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we know that the only one that ever lived without that is Jesus Christ. And that's why we don't take our identity into the eternity. We take his identity through his blood, through faith. Verse 14.
As I said, and then David was dancing before the ark with all his might. I love that. And David was wearing a linen ephod. David laid aside his, get this, David laid aside his outer kingly garments that he wore in his office to lead the people. And when he did that, he exposed the inner priestly ephod undergarment, which lay closest to his heart, to now serve as a priest worshiping the true king. God gave me that for you, by the way. I didn't copy that anywhere. It's like, it's for you. I say, what are you talking about? I'll read it again. David laid aside his outer kingly garments that he wore in his office to lead the people, and he exposed the inner priestly ephod undergarment, which lay close to his heart, to now serve as a priest, worshiping the true king. How beautiful. David was the king, but in that moment, he realized, I'm not the king. He's the king. And these kingly robes in front of God mean nothing. Well, you know, these things, you know, things that we do in life, and I'm all for succeeding. You know, I'm all about that. But sometimes we can get so misaligned in our thinking and in our focus of what life is all about, when in reality life is all about serving the true king. And sometimes we just got to lay aside the outer garments and say, you know, enough. I'm going to get down to my ephod. I'm going to become a priest. And priest is someone who serves God. And that's why we come into this house. You say, well, do we come in here to have our needs met? Well, no. We're putting the cart before the horse. We come in here to worship God, and we benefit from the overflow. Amen? From the Spirit of God working on our hearts. And if you're being touched and moved by this, trust me, it's this. It's the power of God working through His Word. That's why it's alive, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Our worship, we worship God first. That's what I didn't know. I forgot I had this in the notes. We worship God first. We receive from the overflow of God's favor, His grace. This is about Him in this house. Even if our words aren't on the screen, it's about Him, isn't it? You know what? If anything else, and I know I speak for Tim and Chris and David, Angie, and Pastor Sherry and I as leaders in this church, above all things, we simply want to be known of people that honor the presence of God, first and foremost. And from that, we serve out of the overflow. Gets more interesting. David had a linen ephod, verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of trumpets. David was wearing a linen ephod. He was dancing before the ark. Then it happened, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, this is his wife, Saul's daughter. If you read the, if you read 1 Samuel chapter 17, that's one of the promises that whoever slew the giant, that he would get Saul's daughter. Well, this is how he ended up with Michal is her name. Not a boy, it's a girl. They weren't into that in the Old Testament. We're not into that in the New Testament. The daughter of Saul looked out of the window, and she saw King David, her husband, leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she was thrilled. She was so excited. Here comes the king. He figured it out. Obed-Edom showed him how. This is going to be great. Everybody, all the nations are going to be jealous because they know how powerful that God that rests upon the cherubim, on that ark is. Wow. This is going to be great. What a celebration. We're going to get some cakes out of this. No. She despised him in her heart. She looked down from her window, down her nose, down on her husband, and this entourage coming in the Ark of the Covenant, finally coming to where it needed to be. And she despised David in her heart. Michal was disconnected. She was focused on the things of man and not God. She was unable to discern the things of God and the things that are not of God. And their focus was not on the things of God that day. It was on expectations that she had, in this case, for David. And she didn't like what he was doing. And because of that, she couldn't receive. She couldn't be blessed because of her bitterness. Verse 17, I'm going to read 17 to 19. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in the place inside the tent which David had pitched for. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to the multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread and one of the dates and one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. David blessed the people, and I want to bring out this Obed-Edom one more time, and I think I mentioned this sequence earlier, but I want to bring it again. David blessed the people. The nation was blessed. How? The blessing that came through the obedience of Obed-Edom, it flowed to the king. And when it flowed to the king, it flowed to all the people. Every one of our leaders need to have people, godly people, speaking into their lives. I'm going to say this about politicians, and it's kind of a general thing. And I'm thankful for leaders, so it's not demeaning to them. But they can get a little rogue sometimes, and they become full of themselves sometimes. And they need godly men and women have to have access to them to be able to speak into their lives and to challenge their thinking in a godly way. And when a president, for example, shuts off the people in the ministry of God, we are in for a disaster. We have to have godly men and women speaking into our leaders' lives and praying for them. Pray for those in authority over you, Paul writes. The blessing that from the obedience of Obed-Edom that flowed into King David and in turn, all the people were blessed. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen? That's what the scripture says. Verse 20. But when David returned to bless his household, right? He's trying to bless everybody in the house. There's Michael. Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to David and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today!" Exclamation point. Being really sarcastic. And he uncovered himself. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servant maids. Is one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. What do they think those women thought of you out there? Like, hey, this is crazy. He looked foolish. He's one of the foolish ones, she called him. I love this slogan. I forget where I heard it, but I'm going to say it here. It's a beautiful phrase. Those who dance look foolish to those who can't hear the music. I know a woman who loves to celebrate in church. And I know the pain that that woman has experienced. The loss of a child at a very young age. The child was just less than a year. Died suddenly. But that woman has been transformed by the power of God. She's received freedom. And she knows she'll see her child again someday. And she worships like nobody's business. And until you know the backstory of the freedom that comes through the healing, through the power of Jesus Christ, we'll never understand. We'll look down our nose and say, "You look foolish up there." Sometimes we just can't hear the music that others can hear. And I love it when these little kids come up here and they're dancing around too. I'm just blessed by that. I'm all for order in the house of the Lord, you know that. But I'm also for celebrating to come into the house of God and say, "God, thank you. This is more than just dancing. It's more than just celebrating. It's joy. I got a reason for joy. Because I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so have you, believer." Verse 21. I'm almost done. So David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord." Well, the celebrating for the women or the people or you, Michael, I'm paraphrasing. I was celebrating because I'm full of joy to the Lord that he's forgiven me. He's restored me. When I thought I wasn't going to be able to bring the presence of God into this city, which I know is so critical, I thought I had failed as a new king, and God has restored me. And look at all the people now. We're full of joy. I've been forgiven. I have repented. I have corrected my ways, and now the presence of God has come into Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Michael, get with it. It was before the Lord that I did that. I told you about this book last week. If you didn't get it, you should read it. Bill Johnson, hosting the president, pastor of Bethel Reading Church. That's where the Bethel worship comes from. Jesus culture has come from. A number of worship teams have come from there. They're worshipers. He says this. So many people have no one to go to when God touches them in an unusual way. The common response with many in the church is to try to stay average, so our experience in God gets dumbed down to the lowest common denominator. People often, unknowingly, turn away from the anointing in their life to preserve their sense of control. Bam. Paul writes, on two separate occasions, he tells people, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He's talking about disobedience there. But he also says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. When God is moving, don't try to step in and say, oh, no, don't get me wrong. We as leaders will discern. We need to discern and hear from the Lord if certain things begin to take place that are simply like, okay, sometimes we have to make the decision. We don't believe. In fact, I've seen Todd White do this. If you've seen him, a young evangelist, he's got quite a ministry. He's from southern Pennsylvania. You got the long dreadlocks, right? He's inked up, and he's a powerful evangelist. But we're at this conference years ago. In fact, we, do you know who Todd White is? Do you know who I'm talking about? You'll know later, right? You'll look him up. You'll say, he looks like a hippie. Okay. But he ministers to it. Definitely a powerful ministry. Powerful. We put our names in in this big conference. So they're going to have some of the leaders draw names and have lunch with some of the people. We put our name in, Sherry and I. We got Todd White drew our name. We got to have lunch with Todd White. It was so cool. In fact, we went to lunch. He has a healing ministry. He went to lunch, and the waitress came at the pizza joint. He begins to speak to her. We said, just the three of us. And he begins to speak into her life. And he knew something about her husband. And he knew something about her. And she said, yeah, how did you know that? He said, well, the Lord told me. He's got words of knowledge. This man flows with words of knowledge. It's a gifting that he has. And so it was about her husband. I think he had an arm injury. He's a carpenter. But the other thing was her knee. He said, what about your knee? She said, well, what do you know about my knee? You got a bad knee. She said, yeah. He said, put your leg over here. So he prayed for her. He didn't touch her knee. He's not weird. Prayed for her. Commanded the power of Jesus Christ right now. Finished the prayer. Walk. I can't believe this, she says. I've been healed. By the name of Jesus Christ, I've been healed. Now, I'd like to say that when we've done that, it happens with regularity, and I believe it's going to happen. It's hit or miss. But the power of God is here today, if you have a certain need, by the way. Yeah. That God is still, he heals. Amen. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. This is what Michael was doing. And lastly, in verse 22, and I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in my own eyes, but with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished. And Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. And I leave this message with this thought, and I summarize it this way. When we dishonor the presence of God, it brings about a life of spiritual barrenness. She was barren. She had no focus on God or the things of God or no interest in pursuing and learning about them. She had no grid for that, as we'd say today. And I want to be a pursuer of the presence of God, and so do you, or you wouldn't be in this house, by the way. You wouldn't be here. I get that. This isn't, I don't want to please don't take it out of context, but just a lot of people aren't okay with that or whatever. And I'm fine with wherever you go, get plugged into someone who's preaching the gospel. Just do that. Someone's obedient to the word of God. Wherever. Dishonor in the presence brings about a life of barrenness. So I'm going to have to close the message. You're wondering why. There's no clock in the back wall, by the way, anymore. So I was like, oh, sorry, guys, but no, we're okay. I'm closing with this word. In fact, worship team can make their way up. This would be a great time. Oh, there it is. Let's just talk about the presence of God. And this is what was being dishonored then. The presence of God, the majesty of God, the power of God, the authority of God. Even in this day, in that Old Testament we're speaking about, where God's presence rested. Now in the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ who has come to earth, God in the flesh. But when he left this earth, he said, it's okay, I'll get some comfort for you. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be your teacher. The Holy Spirit's going to be your guide. You'll be healing people. You'll be touching people. Jesus said, you're going to do even greater things. Why? Because I go to the Father. Because I go to the Father, Father's going to send kind of a replacement for me. He's called the Holy Spirit. Amen? So the presence of God, and that's why we must always foster the presence of God here in our worship and in our word and in our prayer. But I close with this, again from the same book. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? That's one of the few places in the Bible where you can see a clear representation of the Trinity, right? Jesus, the Son, is in the water being baptized by John the Baptist. The Father from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Isn't it funny? He didn't do anything yet. Study the Scripture. He hadn't done anything yet. I mean, anything that we've known, reading the Scripture. Other than be born, and he taught in the temple at 12. It's significant. But the Father says, I'm pleased in my Son. And then from the heavens comes the Spirit, Holy Spirit comes and rests in the form of a dove and rests on the Son. The presence of God. Johnson writes this, and I close. We know that the Holy Spirit lives in us as born-again believers, right? When you accept Jesus Christ, a spiritual transaction takes place. You've been sealed in your soul, in your spirit. It's invisible, but it's real. It lives in us born-again believers. The amazing promise that accompanies this reality is that he will never leave us. What a promise. What a comfort this is. But the sad reality is the Holy Spirit doesn't rest upon every believer. He is in me for my sake, but he is upon me for your sake. Right? When the Holy Spirit rests upon a person without withdrawing, it is because he has been made welcome in a most honorable way, hosting the presence of God. Right? Most in the preface, the name of the book. I often ask people what they would do if an actual dove landed on their shoulders. How would they walk around the room or even go about their day if they didn't want the dove to fly away? The most common answer is, I would walk carefully. That's a good answer, but it's not enough. It is this, every step must be with the dove in mind. This is what I believe to be the key to the spirit that remains. He is the single greatest reference point, not only for direction and power in ministry, but actually for life itself. We have been chosen to carry the presence of God. Amen, right? We've been chosen. You've been chosen to carry the presence of God. We've been chosen. I love it. It's our responsibility. It's our privilege. Stand with us. We're going to sing a closing song. So, Jesus talks about the power of the Holy Spirit, and he uses the wineskin as the representation, the illustration. He says nobody puts new wine and you'd stick it into an old wineskin, because when it begins to ferment, it's going to burst, and then the skin is no good and the wine is ruined. But he puts his new wine into a new wineskin, and both are preserved, and it makes something beautiful. And sometimes we live in the old wineskin. I think God is saying today, God, I've been living in an area of unbelief in my life. I've been living in an area of pain in my life that I believe you want to heal me from. God, I know that you're speaking today. You still speak to your sons and daughters, and you speak to those that aren't even sons and daughters that are soon to become one. Can't make wine without a little crushing. without a little pressing, without a little bit of work, but something transforms and becomes something beautiful and something useful is the metaphor that Jesus is using. Amen. It's new wine. What is it? Before we begin to sing, what is it in your life that you need Jesus to do today? What is it? Maybe it's a healing. Maybe it's a thought process. Your mind is like a computer on a loop, and it keeps going back to the same thing, and you can't get rid of the same pain, same hurt, sometimes the same anger and unforgiveness. I don't know. My brother came out this week. He's dealing with a pain issue, and I've never seen him like this. He's not hopeless, but it's like, I hope he's not going to hurt himself. I don't mean that in a bad way. But it's like he can't stand the pain anymore that he's living in. And it's a temporary injury. But he's got other pains and things like that. I'm thinking, how many people are living in that from day to day? The presence of God is here in this room and he wants to work. As we sing this song, please sing it with us. You're not singing to each other. We're singing to God. The altars are open. If you need prayer, someone will pray with you if you choose. If not, just come and stand before God. Just come into the presence of the Lord. Amen. Sing with us. New wine.
Make me an offering. Make me.
pressing. We don't like the process. And God, at times this life seems like things just go the way it went for Uzzah, where it seems like things are going well and we're doing the right thing, and all of a sudden something tragic takes place. God, I pray you'll restore hope for the souls that have encountered those unexpected, unexplainable losses, where there is no disobedience involved. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will minister to each heart and soul within hearing of my voice today. Frankly, not my voice, whatever you're saying, you're the one we need to listen to. God, thank you for making new wine despite the process. We know the end result is something that is beautiful that you are creating in our lives. And for that, we say thank you. We bless you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. So I'm just going to close with this. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. You've come to worship God, and I trust you have done that. I know that I have. I'm just so touched by his presence. Thank you for being faithful, faithful Levites, part of the royal priesthood, Peter writes. And so I'm thankful for that. The only announcement that I can think of is that we have prayer this Wednesday at 6:30. Hopefully you'll be able to make that, and trust you'll all come and just get into the presence of God and hear the word of God, and we worship God in song. So we'd love you if you could make it 6:30 this week. Is there anything else? Oh, Mother's Day is this weekend. Okay. Yeah. Oh. Check my calendar. So moms, get ready, because I know dads and kids have something amazing for you. I don't know what it is yet, but we're working on it, right? So Mother's Day. Thank you, Mandy. Appreciate that. Let me give you a benediction. I love this. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all always. Amen. We love you guys. You are dismissed. Thanks for coming to the house of the Lord.